Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with them. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? This is the word of God.
Friends, we're going to be having a look at that passage just now. It's amazing when we work verse by verse through the books of the Bible, you tend to cover on so many things, and I hope you find that helpful this morning. Friends, just one or two quick things by way of news. From Fred today, next Sunday, we're going to just say thank you to you all and share with you a little bit about all the books that you've been very kindly providing for us for the Congo. And we've asked Tom to come and report back to you, and we look forward to that. It's been wonderful to see your response to that. Now let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we bow down and worship our Lord Jesus Christ. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Thank you, Lord, for opening our eyes to the truth. Thank you that so many of us here today have been wonderfully converted by your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible. We listen to Pastor Yun and realize how far short we really fall of some of these standards. But pray this morning that as we look into a very difficult passage in Corinthians, that, Lord, you would help us. Help us to see and to understand all that is being said here. And we know that every one of us is known to you. You know our needs. You know everything about us, Lord. And I pray that you would speak into every heart, especially every marriage that is here today. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Friends, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles and to turn to the passage that Peter very kindly read to us just now from chapter 7. The great advantage that we have of going slowly through the books like we do is that you cover lots and lots of different areas of life, which perhaps we would not cover if we just picked at random what we were going to preach on. But doing it like we do means that you cover over time all that God wants to say to us. Now remember what's happening. There were very big problems at Corinth. And the Corinthian church is communicating to the apostle and saying, Paul, we're in trouble. What is your advice? So in the first four chapters, we went through those. There were problems with division. And Paul showed us how you and I are to deal with that. Then we saw in chapter 5, how do you carry out church discipline and excommunication in a church? Then what we saw in chapter 6 is how to stop Christians taking another Christian into court. And we wrapped up last week with sexual immorality. But now this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with a very, very relevant issue, friends. And I hope it comes home clearly to us. I've entitled it, How to Be Happily Married. Which is what Jesus, of course, wants from each one of us. But I want to begin by quoting to you from Charles Swindoll. I'm sure his book's in our library here. You've read some of his books. Listen to what he wrote in his book on marriage. I hope it's not true for someone here this morning. The fun and the games slowly erode into a relentless, demanding, irritating task. The dreams fade into the mystery memories of the way we were, introducing us to the nightmare of the way it is. That warm, passionate fire that once cast a spell upon us is dying. Thoughts and words that were once foreign to us are now residing in our heads and tumbling out of our mouths. And suddenly we realized that we are now faced with a terrible decision. We must move out or stay and decorate. Walk away from the embers or rekindle the fire because the honeymoon is over. Dreams lie broken and shattered. There's nothing left of our relationship anymore. The duet has become a duel. The smiles and the laughter that once made coming home sheer ecstasy have now turned into lonely stares and sighs of disappointment. The magic has gone. Gone are those romantic strings with their magnetic melodies of a lingering embrace. Gone are the kisses of reassurance. Gone are the quiet evenings of treasured pleasure. Now friends, that happens. And many marriages today are in trouble. And what the apostle does here today is of incredible help to us. Because he's going to come and give us three principles that you know. Heard over many years that will strengthen your marriage. And what he's also going to say is how by God's grace we can put it right. Is that alright? So today, what are the three wonderful things that are going to enrich and safeguard and bless your marriage? Right, number one, they all start with a P, so you'll be able to remember it. All right, number one, the first thing that's absolutely essential in a marriage is purity. There must be moral purity in a marriage. Now, how does Paul bring this home to us? It's an amazing passage. I'm not too sure when you last had the time to read it, but it really is helpful. And he says three things. First of all, he begins with a word to those who are not yet married. Look what he says in verse 1. And now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. The translation that emerges from the older King James Version is actually stronger and better. Listen to what it says. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So where he begins, friends, is on an issue that you and I really need to come alongside, especially our younger people today, and it is this. Wait for marriage. Sexual relations before marriage are sinful. Now there's no doubt about that. It's wrong emotionally, it's wrong psychologically, it's wrong biblically, and in every other way. And so the apostle, as he launches into this passage, speaks to the young men and says, listen, young men, do not touch a woman. The word touch there is in the infinitive, as you know. It refers to the stimulation of the physical organs with the resulting sexual embrace. And we want to say to our friends, with love, with grace, with humility, and yet with firmness of character, wait for marriage. Wait for marriage. In no way, thanks Harvey, for sorting that out for us. But what an important word for today. Because we live in a society today where this is not obeyed. People are having sexual relationships before they get married. That's clear. I want to say to my boys when they were growing up, my boys, wait for marriage. Wait for marriage. Stand in front of the church and look into the eyes of your wife. And if we had girls, I would have said to them as well, walk down the aisle and look into your husband and say, I've kept myself pure. I've kept myself clean for you. Having said that to the singles, what does he say to us who are married? And just for a moment, if you'll bear with me, I'm sure this is not something you always want to come to church and hear about, but what does he say to sexual relationships within a marriage? This most wonderful institution of God, which he has allowed you and me to have and to enjoy. What does the Bible say for couples in verse 2 to verse 5? Well, he begins, of course, by saying point A, that marriage is usually absolutely necessary. He said it's good for a man not to marry, but since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her husband. What a kind, gracious God that we have. That when things were perfect in the Garden of Eden, God instituted marriage. Marriage wasn't instituted after the fall. Marriage came into being before the fall. For this reason, a man must separate or leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Right there in the very beginning, and that great teaching filters right through into the New Testament. Second principle is that in a marriage, the husband and the wife should meet each other's sexual needs. That again is very clear in verse 3. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. So men, you must make sure, in a very loving, caring way, you shower your affection on your wife, and you fulfill her sexual desires. And it's the same for the wife. Ladies, you make sure in a loving marriage that you do all you can to fulfill the sexual desires of your husband. thirdly, he says in verse 4 that the reason for this is because the marriage partners belong to each other. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also for her husband. And in the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also for his wife. So in our marriages, each should be motivated sexually, not for his own desires to be satisfied, but rather to fulfill the needs of the other, my husband or my wife. And in a very loving, caring situation, this is what he's done. And the fourth thing he says is, there may be occasions when the husband and the wife may want to abstain from having sexual relations together. It may be. He says, do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent, and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So the husband and the wife may decide together, we are going to refrain. It's a strange thing to want to do, if I may say that, but it may happen. They say we are not going to have sexual relations for a time, because instead of that we are going to devote time to prayer, to the meditation of the Word of God, or to something else. It's done with mutual consent. But then you must come together again. Why? Because if you don't, Satan may come and tempt you. And that's often what happens. So things are not going so well at home, and Satan tempts you. And suddenly there's a girl at the office, or suddenly there's a man at the squash club, and things go wrong. You see what it's saying? Husbands, love your wives. Love them. And make sure that you fulfill their sexual relationships. Wives, always support your husband. Love him. Care for him. Be a wonderful base there for him. And provide for all his sexual needs. And what a beautiful picture that is. It's a wonderful picture. But for single men and women, wait. Wait. Nothing must happen before marriage. You must wait before marriage. So what's the first thing? Purity. Purity in a marriage. Friends, how are things going at home in your marriage? You know, when my boys were at home, I used to tear Mary's hair out. Because the petrol gauge was always reserve of reserve. And whenever they asked her to, if they could borrow Mary's car, you know what it was like? It came back on the limit. So Mary would have to get in and go to school and run out of juice. But you know, during those years, we would say to those kids, the temptations are massive. But please wait. Control. Don't fall and regret it one day. And I'm so glad they did. I'm so very proud of those kids that they could walk down the aisle and say to their wives, I'm a virgin. It's a wonderful thing. And in a society where this is totally gone, you and I here at Christchurch want to stress that. So what's the second thing about a marriage? The second thing that's going to really help us enormously is not only purity, but number two, permanence. So let's come to that. From verse 10 to verse 11. And if I may, just for a minute, take some of you back many years when you stood, maybe even here in Christchurch, and you said to God, remember, do you take Carol or Mary or whatever it is, whose right hand you now hold, to be your lawful wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward? Remember those words, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. in sickness and in health, until death. That's what you said. That was a tremendous vow that was made by you and your wife or your husband before God. You see, permanence. But like we saw in our first point this morning, friends, it's not like that today. People are in and out of marriages today. Homes are battling. Mary often comes home to me and when we're having a cup of tea at the end of the day, and she says, you know, it's amazing. She takes a class of 40 kids. The overwhelming majority, 95%, don't know where Dad is. See, there's no stability. And you know what you and I can do here is give a rock to our kids. There's permanence. Our money goes up and down. Doesn't really matter too much. Our jobs may go in and out. That's not all that critical. But you know what? Our marriage. So what does Paul say on this one? Well, look at verse 10 and verse 11. The first thing is, the wife must not divorce her husband. To the married, I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. Now, my friends, that's a very clear word from God. The wife must not separate. Now, she may think there's incompatibility or drunkenness. No. Sadly, if we go from the scriptures, there are only two grounds for a biblical divorce. The one is adultery, and the other one is desertion. And where those two have happened, it's a sad thing, but a divorce can go forward and it can be remarriage. But you see, our world says, doesn't matter, whatever the reason may be. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here, under the inspiration of God, is wives, don't. Don't separate. Don't move out. If you do, for non-biblical reasons, then you must stay unmarried. If she does, she must remain unmarried. That's a strong word, eh, friends? Very, very strong. Something we really need to say to a society that's crumbling around you and me. Number three, always attempt reconciliation. Now, it's difficult. What Clive and Linda are doing with the divorce care is a tremendous ministry. It's not an easy ministry. And, every minister will tell you the same. It takes hours and hours. But we must look for reconciliation. There may be mistakes, there may have been problems, but seek to be reconciled. Seek to be reconciled. Maybe even this morning, if I may share it with love to you, that the two of you not getting on well, don't part. Seek reconciliation. That's what the Bible is saying. And then it says to the husband, in verse 11, and the husband must not divorce his wife. You see, permanence. Stick at it. Mary and I, when we went to see the birth of our little grandchild, we took our boys for a few days to Polperro. Some of you have been there. It's the most beautiful little English village in Cornwall on the coast. Most fantastic little time. And I'm walking down the streets in Polperro. I told the men for the master the other day, and I saw a terrific little saying that just made me laugh like crazy. It said this, a wife says about her husband. Hear this one. I married my husband for better or for worse. For him, it was for the better. For me, it was for the worse. Oh, dear. Anyway, that's good to have a chuckle. Eh? Now, you may feel that at times. Don't care for him or for her, but for me, it's bad news. But you see, what you and I want to say is, it's okay. It's for better. It's for worse. It's for richer. For poorer. For sickness. And in health. Until death. So there's to be purity. And friends, there is to be permanence. And I just appeal to you, as your brother, work hard at your marriage. Work hard at your marriage. Don't let happen in your marriage what happened according to Charles Swindoll, where the fire goes out. That's hard work, doesn't it, friends? But we want to honor Jesus there. And then just lastly, number 3, power. Look at verse 12 through to verse 16. To the rest I say this, I not the Lord, that if a brother has a wife who is not a believer, now that sometimes happens. It could be true for someone even here today that you have a husband who is not converted or you have a wife that's not converted. So if a brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. See, so there again, the first thing that we notice under that is that the marriage should continue. And that does happen, doesn't it? Sometimes you may get two people, Jack and Jill get married, and along the marriage, as they get on into it, years, one is converted and not the other one. What is not nice is when a Christian goes into a marriage with a non-Christian. Now, folks, that's disobedient. That is disobedience. Sorry, last time. But when our boys were getting married, and they came and told Mary and I, he said, yeah, that's wonderful, my boy. It's wonderful. What must we look for, they said. I said, you know what? From Dad's point of view, from my point of view, only 2 things. All I worry about. Don't worry about the other things are irrelevant. What are the 2 big things, my boy? Number 1, you must marry a girl. So they were quite happy with that. And number 2, you must marry a Christian. What color they are, that doesn't matter to me at all. What background they're from, that's not too critical either. What is important is that they believe Jesus Christ. They've been converted, that's what counts. Now that's what it's saying here, that you should not go into a relationship with an unbeliever. A Christian must marry a Christian. That's very, very clear. But if along the road of marriage one gets converted and not the other, the Christian mustn't think, well, then I must bail out. No, says Paul, the marriage must continue. The marriage must continue. Work hard at that marriage. Love your husband. Love your wife. You're not going to walk out. Commit to that marriage. Why? Number 2. What are the reasons? And it's quite interesting, isn't it? The first reason is because the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through a believing husband. That's a wonderful thought, that. The unsaved partner has now been set apart for a special work of conviction by the Holy Spirit through the testimony of the changed behavior of the Christian partner. So your unconverted wife or your unconverted husband, they're in a very privileged position. United to a saintly partner who's in daily contact with God and seeking to live a Christian life, will have tremendous effect on the unbeliever. Don't go. Don't go. Pray that your influence, your lifestyle, your prayers may be of such an effect that your unbelieving partner may come to know and to love Jesus Christ. Don't go. Stay. But also for the children. Otherwise your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. The departure of a believing partner from the home would leave the children totally unaffected by the cleansing effects of that person's salvation. But the presence and the ministry of a Christian mom or a Christian dad within the home is a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing to see. Now the children, in a very real sense, can be regarded as being in the covenant. Because mom, dad not yet. Or dad's a Christian, but mom is not yet. Lastly, there's only one way that they can get out of that marriage. But, verse 15, if the unbeliever leaves, let them do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances because God has called us to peace. So, you are committed. You are committed to your marriage. So, my dear brothers and sisters, what I want to share with you today is as we work our way Sunday mornings through this amazing book of Corinthians, may I urge you and encourage you, build a loving marriage. Build a strong marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, support and encourage your husbands. Create a tremendous home where the Lord Jesus is honored. Where your children and friends and grandchildren can come and just know that Jesus is here. It does take hard work because we are sinners. And we say to those who are not yet married, don't listen to the world. Don't listen to your friends. Wait for marriage. No sexual relationships before marriage. If you do, God will bless you for that. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to learn this morning from the Bible, to belong to a church that's in every way under the authority of your word. And I do pray for every couple here today. I just ask you, precious Lord, that you will bless every home, every family that is represented here this morning. In a society where there's so few absolutes anymore, in a society that's crumbling morally, keep us pure, keep us permanent, keep us with the power of your Spirit, building up strong homes. And where we have failed, please forgive us. Thank you that we can turn to the cross and find forgiveness at the cross. For our young people growing up today, going to school sometimes tomorrow and hearing the most horrendous stories of what happened over the weekend, keep our young people close to you, Lord. Keep them pure and clean. And we ask us all in that wonderful and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and ask you to part us with your blessing, gracious Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.